we're going to be taking a look at the topic of suicide. Now, I will tell you that we are not turning to a specific passage in the Bible tonight that we are going to discuss in depth. I will be making reference to a good number of verses throughout our message tonight, and you are more than welcome to look them up as I mention them, or at least jot them down so that you can take a look at them later. There may be one or two that I will have you turn to specifically so that we can actually read it together. But for those of you that will be taking notes, I would encourage you to do so. Make sure that you write down the verses that I do mention throughout tonight's message. But I want to begin by taking you back to a time period in my life that was very significant in the fact that it was a very tragic time period. Not that the tragedy was a part of my life. It was almost like I was a viewer of it in the lives of other people. It was about 12 years ago that in a span of about 6 weeks, I ended up attending 4 funerals. Three of those funerals, I actually, as the pastor, was performing those funerals. One, I just happened to be one of the people in the audience that was there to honor the person who had died. But what was significant was that 3 out of these 4 funerals were the result of a suicide. Andrea was 26 years old, and her mom had mentioned that she grew up really being an exceptional daughter. She was on the honor roll at school, did extremely well. She had a lot of friends and seemed to be fitting in to life here on planet Earth very well. But when she became a teenager and then later a young adult, she started hanging out with the wrong crowd. She began to dabble and experiment with various drugs, got into the party life, and before she knew it, she was addicted. And when she tried to get away from that life, she found that she couldn't. So at the age of 26 years old, Andrea took her life, devastating her family. And then I attended the funeral of a girl by the name of Lisa. Now, Lisa had a different story. Lisa had for many years been battling with mental illness, which caused her to have these very huge mood swings, sometimes just casting her into a deep depression. At the age of 29, she had had enough, and she didn't think that she could handle the depression any longer. And so she, too, took her life, devastating her family. And then there was Tammy. Tammy was 44 years old, and I actually had known her for a few years at that point. Now, she was a woman who went through some devastating things in life. She had been married, but her husband left her. She went through a divorce, and that was very difficult for her, and it threw her into a series of years that she really struggled with that loss and the heartbreak that went along with it. But at the time that I met her, she had begun to turn her life around. She had dedicated her life to the Lord. She had gotten involved in Christian fellowship. She had actually gone into training to train for a new career, had finished that training, had gotten a job, and now it seemed like everything in her life was now headed in a very good direction. But at 44 years of age, she took her life. What made it even more tragic is that she did it on Easter morning. Her mom came to her door that day because they had already made plans that they would attend Easter services at church together. And her mom knocked on the door, knocked on the door, knocked on the door. Nobody answered. She didn't know what was up because they had made these plans. And so she called a family member saying, "Know where Tammy is." We were supposed to meet to go to church together. So that family member came over to the house, found a way into the house, and found Tammy on the ground. She had killed herself. So in a matter of a few weeks, I found myself at these three different funerals, seeing the devastation in the lives of the family members and the friends of these three ladies, each of which had their own story, but each of those stories ended in tragedy. Now, guys, life is a gift. And life was given to us by God that it was to be a wonderful thing. The Lord intends fully for us to be able to thrive in life. Jesus himself said that he came to give us life and that more abundantly. And for many of us, that is what we experience, more or less. Not everything is perfect in any of our lives, but many of us are really enjoying our life. We like life. But there are some of us, and many in the world, where life has become at some point very painful, very hopeless, and maybe very empty as well. Now understand, all of us go through hard times. There isn't any one of us that is going to escape going through life without really having some very difficult things that we are going to go through. But for many of us, when we're in the midst of those difficult times, we do see an end to it. We know that that difficult time is not going to last forever, that somehow we are going to get through this, that the Lord is going to be with us, that it won't last forever, and there is light at the end of the tunnel. But there are others that don't reach that point. What happens with them is that they get to a point where all hope is lost, they don't see any way out, and they end up taking their life. Now, those of us that have never reached that type of despair maybe have a very hard time understanding how a person could get to a point where they would think that life is just simply not worth living anymore and that they would decide to end it. But I want to share with you a little bit from a man by the name of David Foster Wallace, who was an author, but he also struggled with severe depression, and at the age of 44, he ended up taking his life. But he had written before his suicide that the choice to commit suicide is like the choice between staying in a burning building or leaping from the window to one's death. This is how he worded it. He said, "You'd have to have personally been trapped and felt the flames to really understand a terror way beyond falling." Now, just reading that statement by him actually reminded me of a statement that was made by a New York City firefighter back after 9/11. He was one of those firefighters that had actually responded to the World Trade Center and was there to witness that tragedy. And one of the very significant parts of that tragic day was that many of those who were trapped above the fires in both the north and the south of the towers were leaping out of those towers to their certain death on the ground. And this firefighter had this to say: "How bad is it up there that it is a better option to jump?" But see, what David Foster Wallace is actually saying is that many of those who are struggling with thoughts of suicide actually see the jumping as the better option to the living part. And the statistics on suicide bear it out that this is a huge problem in our society right now. I want to share with you some of these statistics, particularly about what is going on in our country right here in the United States of America. Each year in the U.S., more than 44,000 people will die by suicide. That comes out to about one person every 12 minutes. What that really means for us tonight is that there are going to be about 10 people in our country who are going to lose their lives by suicide tonight while we are here in this room. Now, 1.1 million in our country this year will attempt suicide. That works out to one suicide attempt every 28 seconds, which means while we are here tonight, there will be about 250 Americans across our country who are going to make an attempt on their life. Now, I could rattle off more statistics, but honestly, statistics about suicide can be very impersonal if we're just talking about numbers. But it's more than numbers. We're not talking about just numbers. We're actually talking about lives. And it gets a lot more personal when it is actually somebody that we know about. All of us know about Robin Williams, who only a few years ago, in 2014, he took his life. And I think that that suicide, in particular, sent shockwaves around our country and probably impacted you and me as well. On many different levels, but in particular because here is a man who, for the greater part of his life, was seen as an absolute success, a celebrity. He was wealthy, he was well known, he was well respected. He seemed by everybody to be enjoying life. And then suddenly he's gone because he decided that life no longer was worth living. Why? Because none of us realized the depression or the despair that he was experiencing when he was off screen. And he's only one of probably many people that we have known, at least those in the public eye, that in recent years have committed suicide. In 2018, it was Anthony Bourdain, who many of us probably watched on our television screens. Back in 1961, Ernest Hemingway, the world-famous author, took his own life. In 2012, Junior Seau, many of us who are football fans will remember him as a legend on the football field. But after his retirement, he ended up taking his own life. Recently, in 2018, Kate Spade, the designer, took her life. And then there's been a handful of those that are in the music industry. Going back to Kurt Cobain, in 1994, and then even recently, Chester Bennington of Linkin Park and Chris Cornell of Soundgarden took their own lives. So that begins to bring it beyond just the faceless, nameless statistic of a whole slew of people in our country that are taking their lives. Now these are people that we have heard about. We've seen their faces. We have known many of their lives because they have been a part of our lives, whether that be through their music or on the screen. But then it gets even more personal when we talk about how suicide has touched every one of us. Now, many of you know that in the last several Friday nights, I have asked you to take a survey, just a handful of questions, because I wanted to get your responses on how suicide has particularly impacted you. And so I asked you to fill out this survey anonymously, stick it in the box in the back, but that I would go through these to determine what you all have faced. And I actually was shocked about some of the results. I want to share some of them with you. 35% of you said that you have had a friend attempt suicide, including 8 of you have had more than one friend make an attempt on their life. And 25% of you have actually had a friend not just attempt, but commit suicide. 28% of you have had a family member make an attempt on their life. 18% of you have had a family member actually die from suicide. And 3 of you have had more than one family member either attempt or commit suicide. This was one of the stats that really staggered me. It was that 80% of you that responded to the survey have had someone confide in you about their suicidal thoughts. And many of you that responded have had more than one friend confide in you about their thoughts of ending their own life. And of those of you that attend Vertical and responded to this survey, 58% of you have contemplated suicide. Now that broke my heart. that there are more than half of you that come here on Friday nights, that at some point, maybe it's not currently, maybe it was part of your long gone past, maybe it was before you came to Christ, but at some point in your life, more than half of you have contemplated suicide. 15% of you have attempted to take your life. And one of you has made more than one attempt. For me, that brings it home. Because that's not just a number. That's not even just a face that I've seen on television. That is the people that I know and that I care about. That is you guys. And that these are the stats where it comes home and it impacts each one of us because we're talking about our friends. We're talking about our family members. We're even talking about our own difficulties in life that have made us wonder whether life is really worth living. And that's why we need to talk about it. And that's why I think that the church needs to step up and begin to address these issues. Because it's not like we receive Christ into our life and all our negative thoughts fly away like butterflies. Even as followers of Christ, we can still struggle. And oftentimes we keep it to ourselves. Why? Because to a great extent, suicide has been stigmatized. Not just by the church, although I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but just by our society as a whole. There's a stigma that goes along with suicide. It has been characterized as a very cowardly act. Anybody that would commit suicide is a coward. Because it is the ultimate, I give up. It is the ultimate, I quit. And others have said that it has been described as an act of pure selfishness. The person who takes their own life is only thinking about himself or herself and not really thinking about anybody else. Writer Jeanette Walls actually said it this way. When people kill themselves, they think that they are ending the pain, but all they are doing is passing it on to those that they leave behind. Now, I will agree that the pain is passed on to those that they leave behind. But that is not the motive that many people that take their lives have. Their thoughts are not necessarily selfish. Their thoughts are not necessarily cowardly. I think most often what is taking place is that for whatever reason, they have chosen to believe a lie. Isaac Hunter was a pastor of a church in Orlando, Florida. He ended up taking his life in December of 2013. At the time, he was going through a divorce, and the circumstances of his life at that time required that he needed to resign from his position of the pastor of that church. But he wrote a note before he took his life. That note said this, "I have become what I never wished to be. A burden on those I love most." Now, guys, that is not a selfish thought. That is not saying, I have a problem and I don't want to deal with it. What that is saying is, I am the problem. And there are many people that end up attempting to take their life or actually committing suicide that aren't doing it because of any selfish reason or cowardly act as much as they think that they themselves are the problem and that the world is going to be better off without them. And that is a flat-out lie. But that's not the only lie that they believe. There are many lies that a person can begin to cling on to that compels them to take an attempt on their life. Some of those lies are that they have failed at life and that that failure is beyond recovery. Or they believe the lie that their pain will never go away or they'll never be able to overcome it. Or they believe the lie that they really are a burden to their family or to their friends. Or the lie that nobody really cares. Or the lie that they won't ever be missed by anyone. Or the lie that people would be better off without them. Or the ultimate lie that God cannot or will not help them with whatever it is that they're facing. You see, I think that it is not selfishness or cowardice that compels many to make an attempt on their life. It's that at some point, they have begun to believe at least one of those lies, if not many of those lies. And as those lies take root in their heart, and those roots begin to spread, if it is not turned away from, if it is not confronted, if it is not dealt with, those lies can just get stronger and stronger in their heart. And oftentimes, those lies are aided by the depression that they feel, or maybe the mental illness that they're suffering from, or maybe a devastating situation that they find themselves in. But what happens is when you believe that lie, your mind goes into a kind of tunnel vision where they lock on to everything that is wrong in their life and have no ability to see any light at the end of that tunnel. And if you get that tunnel vision and are believing those lies, it's only a matter of time before you see absolutely no hope and no way out except to end it all. And the church hasn't been a whole lot of help over the history of the church because of their opinions about suicide. For centuries, suicide was seen as a one-way ticket to hell. That anybody that would take their own life is going to hell. Unfortunately, there are many people that actually believe that today. Because it was ingrained in them, maybe in the church growing up, that that's what they heard, that that's what they have believed. And the thinking in church history kind of goes along this line, that murder is a sin. We know that because one of God's commandments was, thou shalt not murder. And suicide essentially is murder of oneself. So it is a sin. And a person that commits suicide is dying in that sin, because they have no time or opportunity to repent from that sin. And so if they don't repent from that sin, they are dying in that sin and therefore are going to be sent to hell. And I want to tell you that that is absolutely not true. Anyone who has committed their life to Christ is forgiven of their sins, and not just their past sins. They are forgiven of their past sins, their present sins, and any future sins that are going to take place in their life. Here's the first verse I want you to write down, and that is Romans chapter 5, verse 1, which tells us that we have been, and I want you to note, past tense, we have been justified. And that word justified is speaking of the fact that we have been made right with God. Our sins have been washed away. And just the word justified itself has often been interpreted this way, just as if I'd never sinned. So what Scripture is telling us is that if a person has given their life to Christ, the Lord doesn't just forgive the sins that they have committed in their past. He has forgiven every sin that will ever take place in their life, all because of what Jesus accomplished for them on the cross. We are also told, and you can write this one down, Romans chapter 8, verse 38, that there is nothing that can separate the believer from the love of God. And incidentally, in that passage, it says, nothing can separate us from His love, life, nor death, nor principality, nor power, and then it gives a whole list of things that will not separate us from the love of God. But I want you to take note, in verse 38, it actually mentions death. Death will not separate anyone who is a believer from the love of God. We are forgiven, and we will not be separated from His love. But here's the other lie that the church has often propagated, that a true Christian, if a person truly was born again, they would never commit suicide, because a truly saved person trusts God. And if they trust God, no matter what they go through, they are going to hold on to that trust in God. They will not abandon it by taking their life. And a true Christian is going to bear the fruit of what true Christianity is. They're going to show a life that has truly been redeemed by Jesus. Now, I will agree that anyone who is a believer should bear fruit in their life. There should be evidence that Jesus truly has redeemed that person. But that does not mean that a person, even a saved person, can't get into a place of despair where they lose perspective. But oftentimes the church has seen that a suicide victim is one who has shown zero trust in God and is bearing bad fruit in their life, so they must not have ever been a Christian. That's just simply not true. In fact, even in the pages of Scripture, we can read of a number of people who were dedicated believers to the Lord who despaired of life at some point in their earthly existence. I'm talking about people like Moses, like Job, like Elijah, like Jeremiah, like Jonah, all of which had reached at some point a breaking point where they completely despaired of life and did not think that life any longer was worth living. And the harsh reality, guys, is that even in recent years, we here in Southern California have had to go through the news of a local pastor taking their own life. Just over a year ago, in August of 2018, Andrew Stokeland, who was the pastor of a church in Chino, California, committed suicide. He was only 30 years old. Now, he was a pastor who had a very compassionate heart for people. He loved serving the church, as his family would say and church members would agree to. But he was also a guy that was struggling with mental illness himself. He suffered from anxiety and depression. And he ended up making an attempt on his life even while he was in their church building. Now, when he was found, he was not dead yet, and they rushed him off to the hospital. But the following day, he succumbed to his attempt, and he perished, leaving behind a wife and three boys. And then just a couple months ago, many of you, I know, heard of Jared Wilson, who was one of the pastors at Harvest Christian Fellowship, Greg Laurie's church. He too was very young, only 30 years old. But he was open, very open, actually, about his depression and the mental illness that he was struggling through. He would often write about it, and what he and his wife actually did is start a ministry specifically for those who struggled with mental illness. But he himself struggled with the same, and ultimately it led him to take his own life, leaving behind his wife and his two young kids. Now, we often look at stories like that and we think, how can someone, not just a Christian, but a pastor, get to the point of such despair? But what I'm trying to illustrate for you is that Jesus saves. But that does not necessarily mean that we're delivered from all of our hurts and our pains and our afflictions. Jesus can comfort us through those things, but there are some that maybe lose that perspective. They begin to believe one or more of the lies. Those lies give them the tunnel vision where they don't see a way out. I want to share with you guys a little bit about what the Bible does actually teach about suicide. The first thing I want to mention is this, is that suicide is never specifically addressed. There's not really a verse that you're going to turn to where you're going to read about a commandment about suicide. What we do find, though, is this, is that there are seven individuals in the Scriptures that committed suicide. Now, a handful of those names are people that we probably, maybe we've heard of, but we don't really know them. They're not well known in the Scripture. Abimelech committed suicide, Ahithophel, Zimri, and Saul's armor bearer are all mentioned as taking their own life. But there are three others that we are familiar with. Probably the most is Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' own disciples, who after he had betrayed Jesus, and then Jesus was arrested, and then convicted, and then crucified, Judas was remorseful for his role in that happening. And we're told in Matthew, I think it's chapter 27, that Judas committed suicide. We're also told about King Saul in the Old Testament, the very first king of Israel. Now, he was wounded in a battle, and his wounds were severe, but they did not take his life. And what he feared is that his enemies were going to come upon him before he died, and that they may abuse him or even torture him. And so he decided to kill himself to avoid being tortured or ridiculed or in some way abused. And then there is Samson. Samson essentially found himself on a suicide mission, and in order to kill God's enemies, ended up bringing the pillars and the structure that he was standing under down upon himself, as well as all of God's enemies. But essentially, it was a suicide. But in each of these instances, we are not told whether it was a good thing or a bad thing. We were just told that it was a thing. In other words, we're not really told specifically that what they did was evil. It was more simply they were reporting the facts. The Bible was reporting exactly what happened, giving a historical account. So we actually have to look further. We have to look beyond just those in the Bible that committed suicide to other things that we could relate to what suicide actually is. And the first thing that we need to look at is the fact that murder is a sin. We know that because it is the sixth commandment that God gave out of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. This commandment actually is in verse 13, if you want to write that down, Exodus 20, verse 13. But it says, "You shall not murder." Now again, suicide is murder, but it's the murder of oneself. But regardless of whether it's taking the life of another person or taking your own life, it could be categorized as a murder. Therefore, suicide is a sin and is contrary to God's will. So it is not God's will that anybody would ever take their life. Another thing that we need to understand, which is clearly taught in Scripture, is that humanity is broken because of the fall. When Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, that sin was passed down to every one of their offspring, and so it has been passed down to every generation of humanity. We are all broken human beings because of original sin and the fact that we ourselves have become sinners. What does that mean in regards to what we're talking about? It means that our intellect, our emotions, and our will are all tainted by sin. That means that we are capable, every one of us, of thinking things that are not true. And we are capable of feeling things that are not in line with reality. And we are capable of doing things that are wrong. I'm going to repeat those because this is important. Because we are all sinners, because we live in a broken world, a fallen culture, we are going to be tainted by sin on all levels. And that sin is going to affect us, meaning that we are going to think things that are not true. We're going to feel things that are not in line with reality, and we are going to do things that are wrong. What that means is this, is that believers can commit any sin. There isn't any sin that a Christian cannot commit, except for one, I guess, because Jesus spoke about the unpardonable sin. But actually, the unpardonable sin is the willful rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. So a believer cannot commit that sin. But every other sin under heaven, any Christian is still capable of committing that sin, which includes suicide. Now, though a believer can commit suicide, a believer cannot lose that salvation that was given to them when they gave their life to Christ. A believer can be capable of murder, as even David murdered Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. You may remember the story. But that murder did not invalidate his salvation. So neither does self-murder invalidate a believer's salvation. Another thing that's important for us to understand biblically is this, is that Christ's sacrifice has forgiven us of all of our sin. As I stated before, the past sins, the present sins, and the future sins. I'm going to give you a Bible reference just to look up later. But I'm going to read these verses to you. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Where the Apostle Paul says this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." In other words, when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, he was dying for the sins of every person who would ever give their life to him. Their past sins, their present sins, their future sins. All sins were covered by the blood of Christ. So Jesus didn't just make us justifiable, he made us justified. When you gave your life to Christ, your sins were forgiven. The last thing that I want you to share with you about what the Bible says that we can relate to suicide is this, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can despair. Our faith can be wavering. We can make foolish mistakes. We can commit horrible sins. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39, "Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from his love." Now, I know based upon the survey that I had you all do, I know that many of you have been in positions where someone is confiding in you about their own thoughts of suicide. And maybe in that moment, you have really been at a loss for what to do. You didn't know what to say. You didn't know if you should say something or not say something. You didn't know if you should go to somebody else and tell them. Maybe you didn't know what passage of Scripture to direct them to. I want to give you some practical things that you can do. If you're ever found in a position where someone is sharing with you about their thoughts of ending their own life, The first thing that's really important is that you would know the signs and be aware. Know the signs and be aware. What do I mean by that? Is that you should notice if someone is becoming isolated or withdrawn. That is one of the signs of someone who is beginning to think despairing thoughts about their life. That they begin to withdraw from others, they begin to isolate themselves from others. Or if they are talking at all, any suicidal talk or thoughts of hopelessness or a preoccupation with death, those are some of the indicators that someone is actually contemplating taking their own life. So first, know the signs. Be aware if anybody starts acting this way or speaking this way. Second thing that you can do is you should reach out to those that you haven't heard from in a while that maybe are isolating themselves or withdrawing from others. I'll tell you why that's such a danger for someone to go into that place of isolation or withdrawal. For one, if they are going through a difficult time and despairing of life, it is going to intensify their feeling of aloneness. The ironic thing is that oftentimes they are purposely seeking aloneness, but in their aloneness, they are feeling very alone and not wanting to be. That's the irony of it. Another thing that is happening as they are withdrawing is it's reinforcing their perception that nobody cares. Because if nobody is coming after them, if nobody is calling them, if nobody is texting them, if nobody is inviting them, then in their mind, it is just reaffirming what they are already thinking. It's that nobody really cares about me. It also allows them to fixate on their problem or in their despair. When they isolate themselves, they just begin to think about it over and over and over again, and what they need is somebody to reach out to them. Which brings us to the third thing that's really important, is that when you do reach out to them, is be very empathetic. What I mean by that is that you need to listen attentively to what's going on in their life, whatever it is that they want to share, and assure them that they are not alone in the way that they feel. It's very helpful to use words of support and encouragement. And probably the most important thing that you can do is direct their attention to the hope that they can find in Jesus. That there is a God who loves them. There is a God who knows what they're going through. There's a God that can relate to them because Jesus himself became like us when he was a human being. Here on earth, walking among us, he felt pain. He knew rejection. And pray for them. Part of your empathy ought to be praying for them. And I would say, don't just pray for them, pray with them. Don't just walk away saying, I'll be praying for you, brother. But say, I want to pray for you right now. So first, know the signs. Second, reach out. Third, be empathetic. Fourth, you need to assess the risk. Here's what I mean by that. A person can begin to talk about wanting to take their own life, but it is a fleeting thought, maybe, because they're going through a very difficult time. It isn't anything that they've really contemplated long and hard. And it might be something that, you know, once their circumstances turn around, those thoughts disappear. And then there are those that have thought long and hard about it. So assessing the risk is this, is determining how serious are they. And here's the things that you would want to find out. One, do they already have a plan? In other words, have they thought it through far enough to where they know how they would take their life. Second, do they have the means to carry out their plan? In other words, have they taken it so far that not only do they know how they would want to do it, but they actually have the tools or the means to make it happen? The third thing in assessing the risk is, have they thought through a time frame of when they want to do it? Sometimes they have gone so far as they not only know that they want to do it, they have a plan, but they know how they're going to do it and they know when they're going to do it. If any one of those things they have thought through, that means that it is imminent. It is something that could happen at any time, that they have thought it through to that degree. And if that is the case, you really need to get them help right away. That's the last point, and that is to get them professional help. Now, you do all that you can do. You give them hope in Jesus. You pray for them. But maybe your next step is go get a pastor. Get a pastor, explain the situation, and allow that pastor to follow up. If you think that it is that's serious, you may even want not only to contact a pastor, but contact the police as well. I've had to do this before, where I was concerned enough that I contacted the police to allow the police to follow up with an individual that I thought could at any time decide to take their life. And praise God, the police were able to intervene. They were able to follow up. And nothing happened. Praise the Lord. But just know that that is one of the avenues that you may need to take. So do what you can do, the triage. Give them hope in Jesus. Pray for them. And then get reinforcements. Get a pastor. Or maybe someone who is more mature in the Lord than you feel, or you think could offer them more than you're able to offer them, to intervene and get that person help. Now, there may be some of you in here that are right now in the midst of wrestling with your thoughts. And I don't want to take for granted thinking that, hey, we're a bunch of Christians, you know, we've given our life to Jesus, we're on, the right path. I know better. I know better now. There may be some of you in here that are really wrestling with thoughts yourself. I want you to know that you're not alone. And you should not keep those thoughts to yourself. You need to reach out to somebody. You need to reach out to one of your brothers or sisters in Christ and let them know your struggle so that they can minister to you and begin to help you. And I want you to know that I am always available. And I want you to know that me and Stephanie both love you all, and we want to be there for you. And so if you're ever in crisis or your mind is going a little off in your thoughts, reach out to us because we want to be there for you. But here's the thing is that there may be some of you in here that have never given your life to Christ. Maybe you heard the announcement that our church was actually doing this message on suicide and you decided to check it out because that has been your struggle, but you've never given your life to Christ. I will tell you that Jesus is your hope, your only hope, as it is for all of us, whether we're suicidal or not. Jesus is the only one that can forgive us of our sins, give us not only eternal life, but give us a joy in life and a peace in this life that no one else can offer us. And he offers that to you. But if you choose to reject that, and if you are ever to go through with your suicide, I want you to know that suicide will not end your pain. All it does is exchange your temporary pain for an eternal pain. If you're not a believer. Why? Because you committed suicide? No. But because you did not have your sins forgiven. Only Jesus can forgive sins. He's the only one that gave his life for your sins. And you need to give your life to Christ to have those sins forgiven. But maybe some of you in here are struggling as a believer. I want you to know that suicide will not separate you from God's love. But that is not God's plan for your life. And I can't stress that emphatically enough. Taking your life will not take away your salvation. But I am telling you that God has a better plan for you than that. Now, you may not see the light at the end of the tunnel right now. You may be in a place of just feeling like absolute despair and you see no hope for your future. But the only person that can offer you a future and a hope is God Himself. And I want to finish by sharing with you something that was written by that pastor, Jared Wilson, who, remember, I shared with you a little bit before about the fact that he, as a 30-year-old, struggling with depression, ended up taking his own life. But I want to share with you something that he tweeted shortly before he took his life. He said this: "Loving Jesus does not always cure suicidal thoughts. Loving Jesus does not always cure depression. Loving Jesus does not always cure PTSD. Loving Jesus does not always cure anxiety. But that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't offer us companionship and comfort. He always does that." That does not mean that Jesus does not offer us companionship and comfort. He always does that. Father in heaven, I want to pray for every one of us that is in this room right now. And I know that nearly every person that is here has in some way been touched by suicide, either through a friend or family member that has made an attempt on their life, even has succeeded in that attempt. Or they have had someone approach them, confide in them, admitting that they are struggling with their own suicidal thoughts. Lord, we have been touched. Maybe even by our own thoughts, Lord, we have been touched. But Jesus, you offer us a hope that the world cannot give to us. You offer us, Lord, a peace that passes all understanding. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here tonight that is in that place of struggling with those lies, the lies that they have failed beyond the ability to recover, or the lie that the world is better off without them, or the lie that their pain will never go away, or any one of the other lies that we talked about tonight, Lord, let them know right now. Speak truth to them right now, Lord, that you are here and that you love them and that nothing can separate them from your love. If they just come to the cross and surrender their hurts and their pains, even their depression or their anxiety, Lord, may they lay it at your feet. And though, Lord, for some you take it completely away, and for others, it is something that they may have to deal with while they are here on earth. The one thing that we do know is this: you will never, never leave them or forsake them. Lord, let them know that right now. Lord, we love you for loving us, even when we get in despair. Help us, Lord, also to be a light to those that struggle with these things. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.